in Ezekiel 34, 26, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the showers to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the hands of their yoke, bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hands of those that serve themselves of them, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus say, shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. For, and ye, my flock, and the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come again before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for thy many manifold blessings you give us in Christ Jesus, and for the manifold grace that you provide for us in all avenues of our lives. And we just praise thee, Father, that you love us so much, that you gave your only begotten Son, and that you watch over and take care of us day by day. Thank for thy Spirit that dwells within, that leads us and directs us and guides us, and for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank thee for all thy provisions and how you take care of us. We do pray for those that are lost and without Christ, and especially our lost loved ones, that you'd have mercy upon them, that you might use us as your instruments, that we might be a witness unto them in word and deed, and that they might see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Pray you bless the services this afternoon, and that you bless each part of us, that you'd open our hearts and minds to thy word of truth. We thank thee in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Title of the message is, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. God promised Israel that one day he would shower upon them these showers of blessing. He would deliver them from the hands of their enemy. They would no longer be a slave or servants to others. And he'd even, if you will, cause the beast of the land not to no longer devour them. And, of course, this is speaking of the time the Lord will come in the air, and after he's taken us out, and after the tribulation, the great tribulation, then Jesus comes in his earthly coming and sets up his millennial kingdom, these things shall come to pass. And we think about, as we look forward to the blessings that God has already given us and how he's blessed us with blessings and eternal blessings, everlasting blessings, they'll never end. That's one thing about the blessings of God. They have a beginning in the sense that we understand them. We know that God, in reality, started our blessings back before the foundation of the world, but we come to realize them in time, and then these will last forever. And the shower is gentle, it's refreshing, it softens the earth, it causes, it's a gift from on high. We don't do any work here when God says rain. God's the one that formed the cloud. He determined how these things were to be, and we say, well, rain and water evaporates, and then they form clouds, and then they form storm fronts, and so on, so on, so on. We understand a lot of the mechanism that God uses and set in place from the foundation of the world to cause rain, and as far as we know, it started with the flood as far as the rain coming, and so all these things are set in place. There's nothing we did that causes it, and we complain when we get too much. We complain we don't get enough. And very seldom are we satisfied with the rainfall. I mean, sometimes you very seldom hear, so, well, we got exactly what we need this year. It's usually, so, well, we could have used a little more. We could use a little less. Well, we had too much in this month and didn't have enough in that month. And we tend to be complainers instead of praisers. And we think about all these things that God does for us, and we don't do any work at all. We think about the ground, the land, and all these things that God set in place. And we're not even smart enough to even understand how God did half of it. And yet he set it all in place that we might be taken care of in this world. It is the same in the spiritual realm. God has made all provisions for us. And And in this realm, we know even less than we do in the physical realm. And we don't know how the Spirit came into our life. We don't know how He sets up in our lives and about the inner man and the outer man. And we know that they're so because God says they're so. We can kind of perceive them at times, and other times we don't perceive as much. And people just argue about dichotomy and trichotomy and all this, but it just shows we don't have a clue other than what God says. And I believe what God says, that we're spirit, body, and soul. So I'm a trichotomous man. But those things, if you will, we just say it so because God says it so. We can't differentiate between the things. We think about our mind and how, where does God the Spirit dwell? And in the Scriptures, you know, they use the word belly a lot, and speaking of the central intelligence of a man and that type of thing. So all of these things, we're just ignorant of most of it. We don't know how it is that Christ became man and dwelt among us, only that He did. How He bore our sins on the cross at Calvary, we know He did. How He raised from the grave and now sits at the right hand of power and intercedes on our behalf continually. Our God doesn't need any sleep. He doesn't have to take a vacation. He don't need a few hours to take off and lie down for a while. He's on the job and at work 24/7. There are many things that plants need, like some needs the temperature to drop in order for them to, or a freezing, like apples, you know. If you live in a place where it doesn't get cold enough, you're not going to have apples. And some need fire to prosper, and the Sequoia redwoods in California, if there's not a forest fire, you won't have any seedlings to come up. It takes, I forget what the temperature is, it takes to cause them to germinate and to break the shell on them. And so God has made all kinds and variety of things that go through and exist in ways that we cannot understand. And why they're set this way, it pleased God to do so. We see our God is a God of variety, and His thoughts are way above our thoughts, and His ways are way above our ways. The more we learn, the more we understand how great our God is. We think about the saints of God, and we find that the saints are a variety of people. We find some are strong in faith, some weak in faith, some good students of the Scriptures, and other not so much. And yet God blesses us all, and all of us are going the way to glory. We think about the variety in our lives, the spring, the summers, the falls, and winters of our lives. And not only our physical life, but in our spiritual life also. I don't know when you were saved. I was saved at 33, so I was a babe in Christ at 33. Now, some of you may have been a babe in Christ at 5 or 6 or 12, I don't know. But that's when I became a babe in Christ, and that started my maturing on the road to maturity. Some do not mature as well as others. Some grow in great, as we mentioned before, in faith, and some seems like they stay like babes all their existence as Christians, as it mentions in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. God cultivates and cares for His vineyard. God has a purpose from the beginning of the world to the foundation of the world about His vineyard, His people. There in 2 Timothy, 1st chapter in the 9th verse, I'm sure that we're all familiar with that. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now we notice in this, He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. God had a purpose in saving us. Sometimes when we think about God's salvation, about election and all that, sometimes as if God just flipped the coins, and I'll take this and take that one and that type of thing. But God has a purpose in everything He does. He saved you for a purpose. He saved me for a purpose. And so as far as we're concerned, we don't maybe know the purpose fully and completely, but we may know in part. And then for His grace, that He can demonstrate His grace. Now we find Paul, he understood his calling, that he was an example or pattern. He was a chief of sinners, and He showed that even God would save a sinner like him, which was, if you will, he was at the either bottom or top, depends on which way you look at it, of the sinners. He was either the worst of all or he was the top of the list of the worst of them all. And yet God saved him, had a purpose in that, and a pattern, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, that pattern was for a purpose that others might see God's salvation, God's grace. God's purpose springs and summers and falls and winters. And 2 Ephesians 2:10, I think we're familiar with this, for ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He was over at the house, and I can't say that anything there was my workmanship. I can't say this table, I made this table. And sometimes you go in people's home, and they made about everything there, and that's their workmanship. They show you their character and how they take care in making things, and we are God's workmanship. And we are the demonstration of His power, His ability, and His glory, and of His grace. Just as plant needs different climates to nourish and flourish, placed in the wrong place, the fruit will not mature, will not grow. And so God is the same as true with us, and even our spiritual life. We need to be, if you will, around other Christians. We need to be prosper much together, better than we do apart. We find that some are sent out, though, to be solitary people like missionaries and may go for years before they would have a group of Christians around them. But then they come in from time to time and fellowship and go into the churches and all that. And those things are needful for us. God has made us that way, that we need to be and come together and worship God together. Some plants flourish in dry ground and to produce the fruit that God has purposed them to do. And others has got to be in the well-watered ground. They have to be where there's a lot of Christians around for them to prosper. And others don't need so much. They prosper wherever God plants them or wherever God places them. We're reminded about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53, as it speaks about Jesus and His beginnings. And it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And when I was brought up, they would paint a picture of Jesus Christ as being the most proportionate, perfect man that there ever was. And he would have been of well countenance. And they say he took after David, and David was to be a handsome type man, as the scriptures to pray, and ruddy and good looking and all these things. And yet the description we have in Isaiah 53 is not like that at all. Now, there's nothing about him that would draw men to him. And yet he was that which tender plant, that he grew up just like that you and I grew up. We all, he was born of a virgin, but yet that was the main difference there, he being God in the flesh. Of course, the incarnation, but he was raised with poor parents, and they brought him up in the nurture of the Lord as best that they knew how. And yet here was the very Son of God. And the sun times, it is the winter that the ground receives its first water and snows and different things. There in Isaiah 55:10, and it says there, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And so he's speaking about, of course, we're going to into God's Word, but God sets this in the world, the plants would prosper. And the same He does with us. His Word would prosper us. Sometimes it's winter time when the snows come and the first water comes, and then maybe sometime it's spring. But God provides for us exactly how we have need of. And we'll come back to Isaiah 55, and I'm going to Psalms 148:7. And there, as I start reading there, "Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy winds fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowls, kings of the earth and all people, princes, all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted His horn, horn of His people, that the praise of all His saints, even the children of Israel, people near unto Him, praise ye the Lord. And so it speaks of all the things that praise God. And by the way, the animals do praise God. They do exactly what God created them to do. They do it in season, out of season. You see the squirrels in the backyard planting hickory nuts or whatever it is they're planting, and they're planting them for winter. And of course, they're going to miss a lot of them. And that's one of the ways that God uses to create the forest. And each one does according to His reason, to His purpose. But man is a little different. We do things as we ought to sometime, but then on the other hand, we do things contrary to what God has created us and made us to do. There, as we look in 55:10, for as rain cometh down the snow from heaven, in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. He shall accomplish that which I please. He shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. That's one of the things about it. If you know you've got the Word of God and you're using it, and this is what God has given you, then you know it has a purpose. And you may not know the purpose of it, but it's not going to return to God void. It'll accomplish in what God intended for it to accomplish. It may have been for reasons that we don't understand. It could be like some of these are recorded. There might be somebody that listened to the recording. We don't know how God's going to use this Word. We should be particular when we are talking to people to use God's Word, because this promise to bless His Word. Sometimes we get excited and we use our words more than God's words. And yes, there's nothing wrong with explaining what God says, what He means. I think God blesses all of that. But sometimes we get over in our education and we get to thinking about what we would think would be a better way to say things. And in that, God has not promised to bless. So God showers His blessings, but it's a living Word that brings salvation, sanctification, that leads to rewards and eternal blessing. It brings forth fruit in the child of God. It brings us, if you will, the guilt to those that are away from God, the saints that are away from God. It brings guilt to the sinner. Why do you think people don't want to hear the Word of God? Why they flee from hearing the Word of God? I've had somebody had said, even though they were kin folks of such, they said, well, he didn't want to go there. He thought they might make him feel uncomfortable when the preacher preached. It's talking about me. Well, the Word of God will make people uncomfortable. And when we make the Word of God where it will not be make people uncomfortable, we'll find that we're not using the Word of God. His showers and from on high is food to grow by. In 1 Peter, the second chapter and the second verse, 1 Peter, the second chapter and the second verse, and it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so it be, that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so this is food for the young one, and if you will, the baby in Christ. And sometime we try to shove some little meat down their throat, and that just don't work. It takes milk. It's just like a baby. It starts out on the milk of the Word, the beginnings of the Word, the fundamentals of the faith, and then they grow thereby. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. Now, Paul is complaining there in the fifth chapter of Hebrews that they had not grown, and when they had been taught, they needed someone to teach them again, and they should be teachers. They need someone to teach them again. And let me say to you, if you don't put to use God's Word, that's the way we get stuck. We'll get stuck in as being a baby, if you will, not going on to meat, but staying on the milk of the Word, and that was their problem. And so we need to prosper and grow and let the Word of God have its sway in our life, and that we might live for God. God's Word in Jeremiah 23 says, in 29, is not my Word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The Word of God is powerful. It is beyond there's nothing in the world that can compare to that. What other thing can cause a person that is lost and undone, a person that is far from God, hates God, deliberately despises and do things against God, to change them just like that. Just they're completely and totally changed, and all of a sudden, instead of being a hater of God, they are a lover of God. Instead of being a despiser of God, they are one that's serving God. Instead of being talking against God, they're talking for God and trying to get other people converted. Now, what other power on earth can change a person totally? And it's from the inside out. It's not one of those things like you're brought up in a culture that if you don't do things like they say, they're either going to kill you or they're going to beat you up pretty bad. And you learn to do the things like they want you to do, but that doesn't change the insides. That just changes the outside. But God starts on the inside and changes not only the inside, but the outward action that goes along with it. Former shires bring the salvations. In verse 26, it talks about the former shires, the shires following us and all around about us. It's the old saying, you know, that the night I was saved, the gospel message was preached as sincere, but sincerely wrong. And that was the title of the message that Brother Hankins preached that night. And I don't know if anybody else got anything out of what he said that night, but I did. And I went home, and I was one of those that was sincere, but sincerely wrong. And I'd had people ask me and say, "Well, you die tonight, you think you'd go to hell?" I said, "Yes, I'd go to hell. I'm saved as anybody." Until that night, I wasn't. And I pleaded with the Lord that He might save me, might deliver me. And so this is, if you will, the power of God's Word. And He takes it and uses it to His honor and glory. That's the only power on earth that can do that. There's nothing else that has that power to change men's souls. Showers bring safe assurance, knowing that we are safe in the arms of God. In Ezekiel 34:29, "And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore." They're going to have a, as it says here, a plant of renown. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and that time there'll be, if you will, the earth will be governed by the Lord, and He will use a rod of iron. And at this moment, in this time, we are governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And He's the head of the church, and we serve Him. He's not here for that He serve us. Sometimes we get confused on that, but we're here to serve Him. And the blessings that God brings us, if you will, in the services as we sing together and pray together. If you've ever been out of church for a time, you know how cold you start getting. I mean, it just the coldness starts coming in. And sometimes we say, "Well, I didn't get much out of that service today," or "I didn't this and this, that and the other." You know, I just think I wasted my time. And let me say to you, when you quit coming for a while, you know that you didn't waste your time. God regenerates us and rejuvenates us in the services of God. It is that when we come together and worship God, God showers His blessings upon us, and He renews within us that if you will, supply that we have need of, and to survive the weeks, to survive the months, to survive the years, and be a good example of a saint that we ought to be. And so Jesus is a plant of dry ground, that He is the tree of life. In Jesus we hunger no more. In Jesus we have freedom forevermore. He set us free from death and the fear of the grave and from our enemies. Although in this life they may kill the body, but we're to fear Him that could kill our soul in hell, as the Scripture reminds us. But here we're not to fear what man should do unto us. We know that we have a place that we're going. There's no fear in judgment. As the rains and showers cause us to grow in wisdom and knowledge, and we can see in 1 John when it speaks about in the 4th chapter that there's no fear of judgment. Love casts out all fears, and there's no fear of judgment. We might be concerned maybe about the bema seat, about this or that or the other, about maybe a reward, but we have no fear of death and hell. We have no fear of that because we know into whose arms that we'll be going. It brings us brings the prey of the old beast, the dragon, and to be a friend of God. We served Satan for many years, and some longer than others, but God took us from that and took us from that field and from that kingdom and placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The showers of God can soften the hardest heart. There in Psalm 65:9, starting there, Psalm 65:9, Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with a river of God, which is a full of water. Thou preparest down corn when thou hast provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy path drops fatness. Thy drops upon the pastures of the wilderness and in the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks in the hill, and the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They sing, also sing. That's the showers that God would bring on the mountains and the showers that God brings into our lives. The same way it flourishes. It calls us to flourish in every part of our life. Not just what we call the spiritual part. It's the whole part of our life, whether we call it secular part or spiritual part. I always hated when people said that. Let me say, just one part. Now, we're the children of God. And as we face the earth and the people of that world, that we face them, we have the what's needed for us to do that. We have the strength, the water. If you have ever been in a drought before God, and sometime this could happen in sin, sometime it could happen in because of training, God training us, we get in a time of drought, and we find it harder to face these things in the world. But when God has well watered us and we flourish and sit by the sea, if you will, and the crystal clear water, we find that we have all that it needs and all that has for us to face everything that comes our way. God prepares us for it. The things that we have today will prepare us for something this week. We may not know what it is, but it helps us take these things in stride. Showers of the gospel prepares the heart, softens a sinner's heart, and his sin-hardened heart to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes roots downward and bring forth fruit upward, and we see a soul changed and converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel seed falls, if you will, in the good cultivated ground and brings forth great fruit. And the Spirit of God, as He visits us after we've grown and after we've been saved by God's amazing grace, continues to bless us and that we bring forth fruit, much fruit. And we have the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and it speaks of love, joy, and it goes on to gentleness, and then it speaks of our temperance and that and gentleness and those types of things that the Spirit brings into our lives. These are not something you say, well, I'll pick this one, I'll pick that one. No, this is the fruit. Not fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit of God brings into those our lives. Latter showers in season gives life and refreshing. Just as this is just the way that God designed in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every person purpose under the heaven. And so as we first, we have the softening rains, and they soften the ground. The seed comes forth and bears unto the salvation. Then we go into sanctification and continued sanctification and justification and realization of these things, that they are true. When people used to say justification, and when I was young in the faith, when they say, just as you never sinned, and I thought, how could that be? You know, because my brain up here still remembered them. And I thought, well, God doesn't remember them. And then after a while, you get settled on that. You understand that and exactly how God is. He remembers them no more. He counts us as pure as His Son, Jesus Christ. But it takes growth that we may know that and understand that. And this is the showers that God brings. However, the plants need sunshine as well as showers, rain showers, no more than man can do in the days of watering, if you will. You can go out and water and water and water the ground, and then God sends a shower, and it takes more and does more than what you've done in a week. And God's provisions are much greater and grander. Nevertheless, the showers are in season. They bring forth abundantly when they come. God sometimes withholds His showers, and sometimes there is a time of dryness, and then He showers abundantly upon us. this abundance of rain that God gives from on high, we need to take it as a blessing. And sometimes you have been at your morning devotion and you'll find that as you are having your devotion before God, that it seems like just a grander one than normal, or it's just a better one than normal, or it seems like you're just closer than God than normal, or something's different. And then you will find as time goes on, you need that for that day or for that week. God has prepared you and strengthened you for the test or the trials that are before thee, before you. And so God is preparing us in these blessings. God showers blessing upon blessing, refreshes our soul. We think of the joy and peace that God refreshes us with. And sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we get, angry, or just all kinds of things that we do. And then just be that simple little voice, you need to sit down. You need to get away and sit down. And that small voice that's speaking to you is the Spirit of God. And you sit down for a minute and ask God to forgive you. And here we see the floods of rejoicing come again. And that which we had been angry about, it cuts that anger, and which we've been upset about, it reduces that upsetness. Sometimes we're a little harder to deal with, or we don't get over our things as quick, but it immediately, though, has an effect upon us. And then as God continues to work in us, He relieves us and delivers us as the showers flow on and about us. However, the desire to see saints live for God is magnified, if you will, in everything that God has for us. In everything that we do, when we sin, He convinces us and convicts us of our sin. He chastises us. He points to the good way. And when we do on the right track and the right path, He blesses us with blessings from on high. He encourages us to do those things that are right. Love of God and His Word refreshes, and the more we hear, the more we read, and the more we do, and the more we understand, then the greater and grander is our life before God. It doesn't change the world, but it can change our outlook upon the world. We sing in our hearts and think of our God and our Lord from time to time, and those showers help us to remember and to bring those things into focus. Showers keep the vineyard thriving. God raised up Jesus to plant a renown to deliver His people from the fear of sin, death, and the grave. It encourages us as we think about the Word that God has given us. It is the church, God's vineyard, and as He inhabits His church, He, if you will, blesses from on high as the place where God feeds His people, and He uses pure food. He doesn't use no generic thing and no junk food. God gives us a pure thing. Back in Isaiah 55:2, and it says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligent unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your souls delight itself in fatness." I thought about that verse many times. It says, "Spend money for things that which is not bread, and you labor for that which was satisfies not." When I was young in the ministry, if the book was on sale, I'd buy it. I'd go over to the seminary library, and they had books on sale. And sometimes you'd buy them, five for a dollar or something. And, of course, a lot of times it's garbage. You're spending money, which that wasn't bread. I mean, that's what that was. And sometimes we get spinning our wheels. We get to looking into things that is not prospering us, doesn't cause us to grow in wisdom and knowledge in the Lord. And those things that we need to do away with and cut it, it's not going to cause you to grow in wisdom and knowledge. Sometimes we hear a new thing. I learn enough about a new thing just to know what it is, so when somebody talks about it, I can refute it. But I don't get in and read all their books and all their papers and the emails and all these things they send and that are populating the world with. I don't need to know all the ins and outs of it. I need to know just enough that I can refute it. And sometimes we feed on too much on junk food and not enough on the pure Word of God. The good life and the healthy life for a Christian is feasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the feasting upon the Word of God, drinking the crystal from the crystal river, drinking that water from the fountain of life that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6:35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he said that he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this is something about coming to Christ, that if you feed upon Him and you really fed upon Him, you'll not hunger again. You'll not thirst again. You'll not be out looking for another God. You'll not be out looking for trying to join the JWs or the 7-day this or 7-day that or this, that, and the other. You'll be satisfied with Jesus. You won't be looking for another God, and He's found your true supply in Christ. Does that mean we never thirst and hunger? Yes, we hunger and thirst to know more about the Lord, to grow in wisdom and knowledge. But we don't hunger that we want to, well, let me see what these people are doing over here and see whether I've chosen the right path or not. Once you've feasted upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that cures your taste for all other wickedness. I mean, other wickedness, not His wickedness, His righteousness. But when you see people that, and they're a Baptist today and a Catholic tomorrow and a Church of Christ over yonder and JW and all this, let me say that they've never found that Jesus satisfied. They've never found that He is the true Word of life and that He is the true drink, if you will, and then feast upon Him. Those that have truly feasted on Jesus, they're satisfied with Christ. We should have the distinction for righteousness and goodness. There in the book of Ephesians 5:1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, and no homemonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." We see this departing from these things and not having part in this evilness and wickedness, those that have distinction of righteousness and godliness and holiness. I was thinking about saints, it is the heart that is stayed upon the Word of God. It is that which, if you will, prospers in the things of God, loves the Word of God. What do I want to read? I want to read after some atheist? Do I want to read after the Lord? Do I want to read Pike's book on the 33rd degree manual? I got into that studying on Mason so I could front him. And I got in that book, he talking about a pressing thing. I had to put it away. I told my wife, I said, that thing's destroying me. And I just put it away and feasted upon the Lord. There's things in this world that we're just not, if you will, built to receive anymore because we've been changed. We've been converted. And so we're not to fall into these things of uncleanness and covetousness, as it mentions here, that become as saints. We have to remember whose children we are. We have to remember who's our elder brother. We have to remember our responsibility to Almighty God and to those lost souls around about us, that they might see Jesus Christ in us, not just themselves. And the shame of it is sometimes that people cannot tell the difference between a saint and a sinner. I meant from a lost person to whom to say, you look at them, you can't tell the difference. And let me say, that's a shame. It should not be that way. Showers of blessing reveal that God is our God. When God does this for Israel, everyone will know that Israel is His flock and He is their God. When Jesus, the great shepherd, takes over during the millennial, all the world will know that. And let me say now, in our time, that others might know that we belong to God, that He's our God and we're His people. We should not be ashamed that we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, they're the church. That's their business. That's their problem. But I know that God has placed us in His body, in His church. This is the age of the church, and we are the sheep of God's pasture. In Matthew 13:38, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And we should be that good seed. We're put out in the world that others might see Jesus Christ, and through us they might meet the Savior, and that they might be delivered from their sins. Do we as the church have the marks of the good sheep, of God's sheep, excuse me, and of His vineyard? Have we received the knowledge and wisdom and the former and latter showers? Are we looking upon and desiring that we have greater blessings and blessings each week? The latter brings growth and maturity, and we all should be maturing in the Lord. And it seems everyone here is maturing in the Lord, but there's no stopping point. We still don't know as much as God does. We don't know all the ins and outs, and we can't explain everything here. So we're still growing, and we will be growing until we see Jesus. Wilbur Johnson, I don't know if you are familiar with him, his preacher's gone on to be with the Lord some years ago, and he always taught, says, well, when we get there, so we'll be growing and keep on growing to know the things of God. I've thought about that a long time, and I think it's the way it is. We'll learn more about God than we ever knew here, but God is so infinite that we'll never know the fullness and the deepness of that. Pray that God will continue to send showers of blessing upon us, showers of refreshing, because they only come from God. That God bless His church and bless His people, and then give us the courage to be the people of God, that others truly will see Jesus in us.